Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, since Roy is not going to minister to us this morning. We sang the little song, He Poured in the Oil and the Wine. And a lot of times, God wants us to have the oil and the wine poured into the wounds. Sometimes, we need some wounds. How many believe sometimes you need to be wounded? The Bible said God wounds. A lot of people, they don't believe, you know, that God wounds. But they begin to feel cast down and they feel that preacher pop the whip, you know, and it cuts a gash across them. They say, that's not God. That's not God. They feel real grieved and like a little child when his daddy comes down across, you know, that flesh with a good keen hickory or a belt. And that little boy jumps and he hollers and he screams and he cries and, oh, daddy don't love me, but he does. The Bible said, they that love their children, they'll chasten them betimes. And daddy loves him. And when the preacher, Paul said, shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness or with a rod? And when that preacher comes to that rod and he starts correcting, and they say, that's not God, he made me sad. But the Bible said it's grievous for the moment. Afterwards, it'll cause you to produce as a tree, not to be cut down, but as a tree that can bring forth the fruits of righteousness. Is that right? Now, God helps us to do this. God helps us to do this. We have to have the chastening. God does wound. God does wound. If you got a wound and you say, well, God didn't do it, but the Bible says that God wounds and God binds up. God does wound. He does wound. But the Bible said he does not afflict us willingly. It's not his will to do that. It's not a dad's will to whip a child. Is that right? God doesn't want to do that. Daddy doesn't want to whip a child. But there's no other way to do it. It is impossible to pastor a church. It is impossible to be an evangelist. I challenge anybody in the world on the basis of the word. It is impossible for any preacher to go forth and not use the rod. The Bible says, spare the rod and you'll spoil the child. Beat the child and you'll save his soul from hell. Is that right? And the Bible said in the Old Testament, said, cursed is the man that holdeth back the word from blood, his sword from blood. If any man gets up, there's always a mixed congregation. There are those that must be rooted up and taken out. The Bible said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And there's got to be a rooting up of these things. It's got to be. And so then, God has to have somebody that's not afraid to dip their sword in blood. Cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. Did you know a good physician, he'll treat you and do everything he can for you. He'll give you this kind of medicine, that kind of pill, and everything that he can do for you until finally there's no other way but to dip his knife in some blood. He's got to have an operation. He's got to get in there and cut it out. He can't get the disorder corrected in any way until he dips that knife in blood. But he's doing it for your good. He's doing it for your good. You'll be a little sore, you know. You do something to somebody and they get a little sore at you. And you'll be a little sore for a while. But after a while, you'll get over it and you'll be feeling so much better and have such a great energy and strength. I'm speaking spiritually until you forget all about that old preacher that hurt your feelings. That's right. Somebody that hurt my feelings in the past done me more good than anybody else. I don't mean that somebody's supposed to be a feeling hurter. I don't mean that. I know there's thorns. The Bible said we don't go out and gather berries or these things of thistles and thorns. We don't go after berries and wind up getting pricked in our heart every time we go to get a little sip of water, you know, every time we go to get a little something, somebody pricks us in our heart or cuts us. We don't do that. God don't send us out together from a bramble bush. But there's one thing about it. If you pick berries, you're going to get some thorns once in a while. You're going to get some briars. Yeah. I remember when I was a boy, some of you have heard me say it, and I'm sure that you've done it too. I have waded into a briar patch, the thing would be over my head. And I'd wade through. And I knew when I was going in there that I was going to be full of briars. I'd have briars from my head to my feet and scratches for days. But there'd be such big, beautiful, luscious berries back out in there, I just couldn't resist it. And I'd go through them briars to get to it. Somebody said, if you have a thorn, a rose, there's going to be a thorn. And so then this is expected. Some people don't want to have any problems. Some people don't want to have any troubles. I don't guess anybody does, really. But, you know, it takes those things to reveal the life of Christ to you. It takes those things, because the life of Christ was a life of suffering. It was a life of shame. It was a life of humility. And to be partakers of the life of Christ, you've got to experience those crosses between you and your companion, those discomforts in life, and those troubles and perplexities that come into your home. You've got to experience those things to be partakers with Jesus. There's no other way to get around it. You've got to do it. But people ought to do it better. The Bible tells us that we ought to humble our hearts and our souls, and when we go through these things, to swear to our own hurt, not to rise up, not to be temperamental, and not to get beside ourselves and do that which we ought not to do because somebody says something bad about us. Now, can't you just picture Paul and Peter when they said something bad about them, and when they stoned them over there, run off in a corner somewhere, you know, and sit down over there, and then begin to criticize and begin to backbite and begin to mock. And one was, Peter was telling Paul and licking his wounds, you know, they didn't do that. The Bible said that they just went away, Brother Zale, rejoicing, thanking God and praising God that they were able or counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now the Bible said if you suffer for your own faults, then you don't have any glory. If you suffer for your own faults, that's no benefit to you, that's no benefit to God. But if we suffer for the cause of Christ as a Christian, then the Bible said we are blessed of God. And I'll tell you what, I don't care what people say, I don't care what people do, and I mean that. I'd rather they wouldn't do it, but as far as my personal feelings as to the way it will affect me, I don't care what they do, and I don't care what they say. If they say things about me that's bad, the Bible said they did that to the prophets, be exceedingly glad, leap for joy, and great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. And when they say all manner of evil against you, that doesn't bother me. Now, if I can have one thing, and that's the favor of God. If I can have the favor of God, I don't care what happens, as long as I can have the favor of God. But I've got to have the favor of God. There's something on the inside of me that makes me have to have the favor of God. And so then I want the favor of God, and I'm sure that you do too. Now, if you've got your Bibles, I want to read a little bit from the book of Isaiah over in chapter 35. I want to read a good bit of scripture this morning, so I want you to listen real close. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitations of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fool, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up there on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy. Upon their heads they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I want you to notice in the 36th chapter of the book of Isaiah, if you'll look right here, it says here, 16th verse, hearken not to Hezekiah, For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the water of his own cistern. Now, I see a great revelation in what I'm about to say up here. Already in the book of Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah spoke of the coming of the Lord. I want you to see something this morning. He spoke of the coming of the Lord and what the coming of the Lord would have to do with the church, or what the significance of the coming of Christ would be. He said, there shall be a great breaking forth in the time of the coming of the Lord. And he said, all of a sudden the desert shall blossom just like a rose blossoms. All of a sudden there will be a great change. Now, this prophecy Isaiah gave concerning the Jews. Being a prophet to the Jews, he's speaking of the coming of the Lord out yonder in the days of the millennium, when Jesus shall come and reside as a king and sit on a throne. Isaiah said, though you live in a desert place, and though things are dry, he said, at the time of the coming of the Lord, he said, there's going to be a great moving. And in the desert place, he said, there shall be rushes and reeds shall grow up. In other words, where there is no water, he said, there shall be water. And where everything is dry and everything is a desert, he said, God will do something special when he comes back, and that desert shall blossom as a rose. I think that's wonderful. God said the desert shall blossom as a rose. Isaiah said, even though your fields don't produce any fruit, even though everything is dry and everything is barren and everything is hopeless, and you're scattered from one end of the earth to the other, and there's no shepherd over you that can draw you together, he said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he'll bring the people together. And he said, then shall go the word of the Lord out of Zion, and it shall be beautiful in the time of the coming of the Lord. They shall return with everlasting joy, and they'll come back to the house of God. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sighing. But the Bible said it shall vanish away. It shall be gone. And the desert shall no more be dry and barren, but it'll not be called a desert. But it'll be a plain full of beautiful fruit and full of good things to eat. And everywhere that you look, it'll be one big garden. God will turn it into a garden. Like when the spies came back from over in Canaan land. God sent them into the Canaan land, and here they came back, and the Bible said they came back talking about the grapes of Eshcol and how that it shined. And did you know that at that time in the land of Canaan, that grapes was so big it would take a couple of men to take one of those big clusters of grape and bring it back. Hanging on their shoulder and bring it back. Huge clusters of grape, because the whole country was just filled with the good things of God. God just filled their land with all the magnificence that could be brought in. There was nothing that was held back from Israel. Every king that was raised up in Israel had just abundance of treasures. And everything that God ever did was good for Israel, except in the time of their rebellion. Why is the church world in the condition it's in today? Why does the Bible speak of a lukewarm and a Laodicean church age? Why does it speak of a time when people won't have the Spirit, and there won't be any anointing among them, and there won't be anything going on? Why does God speak of that? Because of the rebellion of Israel. Because of the wrongs of Israel. Because he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But the Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins shall prosper. I hear people all along, they'll say, Brother Pike, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And they'll repent of their sins. But brother and sister in Christ, that doesn't take care of it. You've got to do more than that. It's got to be more than a repentance. There's got to be a repenting and a forsaking of those things if you ever expect to get into the kingdom of God. It doesn't do any good to repent if you're not going to forsake it. The Catholics do that. They go to the priest and they repent. And they say, I'm sorry. And Esau did that. Esau did that. He came with bitter tears and he repented, but he found no place of repentance. Friend, there can't be a superficial thing in the sight of God. You've got to have a clean heart. You've got to have a pure heart. You've got to have cleanliness on the inside if God ever abides in your tabernacle. It can't be that you can have sin in your life. I know that we harbor sin. A lot of times we take things and we say, well, God doesn't know. We don't mean to think like that, but that's the way we think. God doesn't know, but He does know. God does know. He knows what's going on in your heart. That's where discernment comes in. That's why He sends ministers. That's why He sends preachers to come to you. That's why He doesn't send preachers, but the Bible said He sends wise men. A man might come to you, he might not be a preacher, but the Bible said he might be a wise man. And God sends a wise man to you. And that fellow comes to you, and he tries to instruct you in the ways of God. He's wise in God. And he tries to instruct you in the things of God. And he wants to tell you the truth and help you that you might find your way. But the Bible said, I never sent one. But what, you didn't stone him? Said Israel, I sent the prophets to you. I sent Moses to you. I sent Elijah to you. I sent all the prophets rising up early and prophesying until the sun went down. He said, but every one of them you stoned. Is that right? Every one of them you stoned. Every wise man that I sent to you, he said, you stoned. Not only the prophets, but every wise man, he said, you stoned him. He said, I never sent one to you, but what, you didn't stone them. Now, it's the same way today. That's the trouble with the church. What happened when you kill your prophets? What happens when you kill your evangelists? What happens when you kill the ministry? You know what happens? You become dry. When you just continually rise up and somebody said, well, I don't believe what the preacher said. I don't believe what he said the other night. I don't believe it's with God. I don't believe it's got anything from God. And you go on and you go on and you go on. And the children rise up and the wife rises up and the neighbors rise up and the relatives rise up. And everybody goes to smite the shepherd that the sheep might be scattered. Every one of them rises up to smite the shepherd. And the first news you know, you've stoned them to death. The first news you know, they don't have any power or influence among the people anymore. They're trying to reach somebody, but nobody wants to listen. Why? Because you stoned them to death. Everyone I've ever seen, he said, you stoned him to death. I don't care what area you go into. If you say just a little while, after a while, they'll stone you to death. They'll stone you to death. I don't care how much of God you've got in your life. I don't care whether you see visions, whether you have revelation, whether you are able to resurrect the dead. It doesn't make any difference. They'll stone you to death. Just give them a little time. You say, well, Brother Pike, don't you expect the world to do that? My friend, if the world was throwing stones at me, it wouldn't matter. But it's you people that profess to have Christianity that stones the pastor, that stones the evangelist, that stones the wise men, that stones everything that God has raised up in the way of leadership with your gossiping and your backbiting. And then when the time comes, that preacher can't win your child. If your baby was laying dying, he couldn't help you because you have no confidence in him. Even though all you say, but Brother Pike, maybe the preacher isn't right. Let me tell you something. God has set leadership in the world, and that leadership God has anointed. I don't care if that fellow is the biggest kind of a rascal. I don't care what he is. When God goes to bless the church, God is going to anoint that fellow and move on that fellow, and the blessings of God is coming in the church. Just like Balaam, the Bible called him a soothsayer, said he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But that man, the Bible said, whoever he blessed was blessed, whoever he cursed was cursed, and though he desired to have money like some of the evangelists of today, some of them go for fame, for popularity. Paul said one of them's motive is this, and another one's motive is that. He said, I don't know what their motives are. He said, but the thing that I'm concerned about is that the gospel of Christ is preached, and herein I rejoice. Herein I rejoice. Now, I know a lot of them's after money. They're after fame. They're after popularity. I don't agree with them. I preach against sin. A lot of times it hits them. But the thing is, I know that God's anointing is in their life. I know the Spirit of grace is in the world today, and the anointing of God is poured out upon all flesh today. And I know that they can do their evil, and still God said, though they do wrong, don't you do after their doings, but you do what they tell you to do. That, you say, why does God do that? So that you don't have any room, Christian friend, any room to find fault with the ministry. God does that so that you can't find one ground of justification to come against the minister. I've had ministers to treat me like a dog. I've had them to treat me like I wasn't fit to live. But I have nothing against them. I find no fault with them because they're God's anointed. And God said, touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. He said in the Old Testament, he said, I've rebuked kings for their sake. I sent out warnings to kings and to rulers and different ones across the world, saying, touch not my anointed, saying concerning Israel that he's my firstborn, he's my beloved. Touch not Israel, he said. And the Bible said he rebuked kings. Fair, he rebuked kings for Israel's sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. You're the anointed of God today. Did you know that? You're God's anointed today. And the Bible said, I'll put the fear of you upon all the world, and they'll be afraid of you because you're called by my name. They'll be afraid to say anything about you. They'll be afraid to come against you. And you say, Brother Pike, but they do say things about us. I know that. God allows them to say things. But friend, what I'm trying to say is there's so much that God is supposed to let come that we might appear to be the Lord Jesus Christ. For all day long, Paul said, that in our body we show the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ. It's supposed to come. But when that period of time is finished, when we go through a cycle, maybe for a week, or maybe for a month, or whatever it is, to give a testimony before people in whatever area we're in, my beloved friend, after that, you watch the hand of God, and woe be unto the person that spoke evil of that prophet, or woe be unto that person that spoke against that Christian. For in the time of God's wrath, he'll look upon him, and he won't smile upon him in that time. The Bible said here, when Hezekiah came against Israel, Israel had sinned against God, and this man, he came against Israel and stood out there and said, now, is anybody going to save you? Is anybody going to save you? They said, well, our God is able to save us. Our God is able to save us. He said, who can save you? He said, look at all the other nations. Look at all the other countries. He said, I went through them. I've taken their land. I've taken their heritage. He said, what God among them was able to withstand me? He said, out of all the gods of the earth, he said, nobody could withstand me. I went right through there. I took their lands. He said, who is your God that's going to be able to stand against me? Who is the God of Israel that is able to withstand me after I've taken the countries? And did you know that fellow out there, he gave a chant out there. He cried and he told them what he would do and all the evil things that he would do. And they were afraid and they were trembling and they were shaking and didn't know what to do. And about that time, God spoke and said, tell him thus saith the Lord. I'll put a hook in his nose and I'll turn him around. I'll send him such and such and such. And I'll do it. The Lord God of Israel. Why? Because the man boasted within himself and God turned him around. Is that right? Said, touch not mine anointed. He had messed with gods, Brother Roy, but not the God. He had messed with gods. There have been a group of people that's come up in the world and they've been mistreated and they've been kicked around. Why? Why? Because their God wasn't able to deliver them. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians. But my friend, the people that's coming up in the latter time, their God's able to deliver them. Their God is the Lord God of Israel, and he's able to deliver them. And he said here in the book of Isaiah, he said, I'll turn your wilderness into a land of beauty. I'll turn it into a garden. I'll send forth the streams. He said, I'll send forth the blessings of God upon you. He said, I'll take your sorrow away. I'll take your sighing away. You won't have heartaches anymore. And ye shall return with everlasting joy, he said. You'll come back with an everlasting joy, not just a temporal joy. But when you come back, he said, I'll put everlasting joy upon your head. Hallelujah. You'll come back with singing and rejoicing. Wouldn't that be wonderful when the millennium comes out there and there you'll be sitting out there and you look down at a little child. Somebody, you hear mothers are always tense, afraid they're going to run them down with some kind of automobile and some kind of disease. And Roy was talking to, I believe it was last night, he was telling me how they'd love to get out in the west or somewhere where the cold weather wouldn't come in. Why? Because it always affects his body and you always have sicknesses and diseases and problems and mothers and daddies can't John and said, because sons and daughters are turning to beatniks and everything else. But my Christian friend, just think, a mother could be sitting out there and somebody say, where's Junior? I don't know. So he was 50 miles away, the last report I got on him. Somebody said, what is he doing over there? Well, he took a line, took a trip, crawled on his back. Now, where are we to? But he'll be back. What do you expect him? I don't know. It might be a year, but he'll be back. See, no worry. Nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Why worry? It wouldn't matter if he's in Germany, Japan, wherever he was. Let him have a good time. Little girls could roam around. Wouldn't be any evil-minded little boys standing around trying to seduce them, trying to defile them. Wouldn't be anything like that. Wouldn't be some little girl standing on the street corner half naked trying to advertise her legs. My friend, but it'd be a holy age. Hallelujah, just turn loose and let them go. My, what a relaxation. My, what a rest. Daddy don't have to worry about getting up in the morning, going around in the cold, trying to make a dollar to pay some man that's breathing down his collar out your ear. He don't have to do that. It's all over. Hallelujah. I will return, the Lord said. And I'll come back, and I'll turn that desert into a blessed place. Waters shall break out, streams shall break out in the desert. I believe that right here, that we've got some men in this congregation that are streams. I believe they're God's hidden streams. I believe they're sons of God. And the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and I believe they're here. I believe they're here. It didn't say that the world was waiting for the sons of God. They're already here. John said, now, beloved, are you sons of God? But the world has no government that can help it. It said, in that day, no man shall help them. No philosopher shall help them. No man shall be able to save them in that day. But they are waiting for the manifestations, Brother Charlie, of the sons of God. The sons of God are in the world. And there's nothing that can stop the wars and the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the creature itself, and the creation is groaning and travailing. The ocean is roaring. The Bible said, trouble because of sin. And the earth is like, it's just rocking like a baby in a cradle waiting. What is it? It said the world, the earth, the ocean is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Whatever, there's streams that shall break out in the desert. All of a sudden they'll break out, and revival never came before. But when that stream breaks out, there'll be revival. It'll come. Somebody will break out, and a stream will break out over here, and a stream will break out over yonder. One will break out over here. All of a sudden, that solitary place, that desert, shall be turned into a wonderful garden. And the glory of God shall fill all the earth. The Holy Ghost shall be moving, and the anointing shall be there. I want you to stand with me, just exhorting you a little bit this morning. But remember, the Lord promised, He promised that if we wouldn't testify of the giants, that we could take the land. Friend, don't grumble, don't mumble, don't resent, don't find fault. I know you get hurt, but swear to your own hurt and don't change. Stay like Christ. Be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Go ahead and do it, and it'll be all right. And after a while, everything will work out. Everything will work out right, and you'll be glad. But don't testify about the giants. Don't discourage your hearts of people. There's some little old Christian out there trying to find his way. He's just a little old bitty baby out there. Just has learned to pull up and just has got his hand. Don't go out there and slap him down. Let him, whatever he's doing, if he stumbles, give him a helping hand and help him. He's trying to find his way. He needs help. He needs strength. He needs a mother. He needs somebody to watch over him. Help him. The Bible said, feed my lambs. Give them a hand and raise them up and help them out there. And if you'll do that and not testify the giants, you'll encourage your heart. But the Bible said we're well able to take the land. Well able to take the land. Well able to take the land. I believe that. We're well able.